This morning I'm going to be talking to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. I'm also going to spend quite a bit of time in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, but I believe that those things tie together with all the other things I'm going to talk about. I've titled the message today that I'm going to be giving you The Ready Christian, and we're going to talk about some different things associated with being ready. First, I want to tell you a story. So, there, in a certain country, the leadership was anxious to open trade negotiations with a land that was close on their border. And the king of that land listened to his advisors and sent a young local man to the neighboring kingdom to open discussions of trade and commerce. The young man arrived in the neighboring capital and had an audience with the foreign king and his council. The council plied the youngster with questions regarding trade. To their surprise, the young man knew nothing of the customs required by either land, the trade of his country, or the terrors of the journey that the trade caravans were going to have to make. The council threw up their hands in disgust and sent the young man home, embarrassed, with the following message. Do not think to send us treaties of peace and mutual benefit when you cannot send them in the hands of a wise man. Where are your counselors? Are they as daft as the child you sent to do the work of a statesman? So I'm going to follow that up here today with the passages in Scripture we're going to talk about. That story kind of paints a picture of what we shouldn't be as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to show you from Scripture what we should be and how it is that we are supposed to be ready. Our first passage is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. I'm actually going to read 2 Corinthians as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16 reads, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." In 2 Corinthians, we're starting in verse 14. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Brother Don, would you pray for us, please? So based on these passages, we have some important questions that we need to ask. And the first one is this: what is a ready Christian? And we're going to start by answering that with verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 3. The very first thing we see is, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? When we think of the term zealous in our day and age, some other terms come to mind. Terms like zealot, terms like right-wing extremist, terms like passionate, terms like intense. But this passage is not really talking so much about being a zealot. We are not being called here to go and knock on the doors of our legislature or our local court systems or our local leadership and say, what are you doing? Why aren't you following Christ? We're not sitting here being called to beat on every door in our neighborhood and say, you know, why are you not following Christ? That's not really what this is about. Yes, Scripture may have things for us to do where we are supposed to evangelize. And I would argue that being a ready Christian is an imperative to be an evangelist. However, this passage is specifically talking about the term zeal, and that zeal is about being infectious. That zeal, if you think of somebody who is zealous, you think of somebody, when you really break it down into what the word means, you think of somebody who is consumed by the thing that they are passionate about. It is infectious because they talk about it all the time. They're usually happy to talk about it. You usually can't shut them up, right? And so when we're talking about the term zeal here, we're talking about somebody who is infectiously excited about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. And it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous? The manly spirit or the fleshly spirit inside of me says, well, everybody can harm me. Can they? Yeah, maybe. They can physically harm me, but harm here is not the kind of harm that we're talking. The physical harm, the harm where I'm in pain is not the kind of harm that we're talking about here. The harm is something that alters who you are. Something that changes who you are, that gives you no room to be who God has called you to be. And there's no way that that's going to happen because God has already called you who he has called you to be. God has already called you by his name. And so the ready Christian is somebody who is zealous and somebody who is passionate about Christ. But the person who is ready and a person who is zealous also understands that suffering is a given. In verse 14 of chapter 3, we see that, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter expands on this in verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. In verse 14, we see that there's a lot of fact. There are multiple factors in this suffering that we can expect if we are ready. The expectation is that we can expect intimidation. We can prepare to be intimidated or for people to try and intimidate us. We can expect that that it's going to be something that, according to this, it says that it's something that we would normally fear. It's something that we would normally have trepidation over. It says, and do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. That troubling, if you think of a pool, if you drop a leaf in the pool, you're going to see all those ripples. That's no longer still. It's no longer calm. It's no longer at peace. That trouble is something that I don't want to know about as a Christian. I am afraid of this trouble that it's talking about. This intimidation is something that I am not prepared for. It's not something that I am personally prepared for, yet I am prepared for it because I have Scripture and I have Jesus who lives in my heart. And I have the the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to teach me, to show me, and to encourage me to do the right thing. So we can expect intimidation from verse 14. We can expect in verse 16 to see slander, people making fun of our good name, people taking our good name into account. But whose good name is it? Whose good name is it? Is it my good name? No, it's the good name that Jesus Christ has given us, and it's his name. It's not ours. We can expect it to be painful. In verse 12 of chapter 4, we see that the term fiery is used to talk about the ordeal that we're going through. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you. Comes among you for your testing, or upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. How many times do we run into something in our lives where we feel like the people who are around us that don't think like us are attacking us? How we think that they shouldn't be doing these things to us, that they shouldn't be saying these things about us, that they shouldn't be having the attitude towards us that we perceive that they have. And again, it goes back to the who is it that they're really being antagonistic against. But even that aside, how many of us act surprised or offended or upset or hurt when somebody says, well, that's kind of silly that you believe that way. Why would you believe that way? Don't you know that all people who are actually educated don't believe the things that you believe? Don't you understand that, you know, we're past that? You're in an archaic age in your beliefs, and we're past that in our society? How many of us are offended by those things, or upset by those things, or surprised by those things? Scripture here tells us don't be surprised. It's not something that we should be taken aback by. It's not something that we should assume shouldn't happen to us. Expect it. That's what this is saying. And it's going to be something that's uncomfortable. Fire, it is painful if you put your hand in it. If you get burned, it hurts. It takes a while to heal. But we're to expect it. Not because God just wants us to experience pain, but because in verse 12 it says, it comes upon us for our testing. It's a test. Where have we seen something like this before? If you look at Genesis, you see Abraham was called to sacrifice his own son. He was called to sacrifice his own son because God just wanted him to sacrifice his son, or because he was trying to test the faithfulness of Abraham. That's what this is about. He's testing whether or not we are faithful. He's testing whether or not we are willing to bear the same burden that he bore. The Apostle Paul repeatedly says that he counts it a joy to be worthy to suffer the same things that Christ suffered. And it's not just about enduring those things because Christ suffered them. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 5. It says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure the things, all things, for the sake of those who were chosen, so that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So is this testing about us? Or is it about those who may perchance see the salvation of Jesus Christ in their lives? I would argue it's both. It's a test of who God has made us. It's a test of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And it's a test in that it's an opportunity for us to show others what God has done in our lives, to give them a chance to see what Christ does. And if you look at verse 13 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter, it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So also at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you may rejoice with exultation. It is a shared experience with Christ. The suffering that this talks about here is something that we have in common with Jesus Christ. It's easy for me to make these kinds of parallels because I'm in the military. This just happens. But you go into battle with somebody, or you have the shared experience with somebody, whether or not it's basic training, whether or not it's going to a training camp, whether or not it's going to a deployment, whether or not it's any kind of those military experiences, once you have those shared experiences, there's a bond with those people that's really hard to break. You may not even like the people, but you have that bond with them that you cannot easily ignore. And that shared experience with Christ has got to be so much deeper than that kind of a bond that you would have with your fellow man. And this passage says that, if I can get to the right passage, says that this shared experience with Christ is not just in the suffering, but also in the rejoicing. Jesus Christ was glorified after his resurrection. He was returned to glory, and he was given lordship that he never really lost, but he was given back that lordship that he gave up when he went down to this earth. And that's a thing that there is rejoicing for. And that's a shared rejoicing with us. We're supposed to rejoice because there will be a revelation of his glory, and we can rejoice. It's supposed to be exuberant. Why not? It's Jesus Christ and his glory. And it's not about us at all. And if it's not about us, there's nothing in it for us but to show Christ that we are excited on his behalf. So the suffering is cause for rejoicing. There's a lot more here that talks about that. But I want to also talk from 1 Peter chapter 3 again, going back to verse 15. It says, "But we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And that's where the term ready Christian came from for my talk today. Because we have to be ready. We have to be willing to share those things that we're going through. But sanctifying Christ as Lord requires several things. First, it requires devotion to God and his word. If you don't have an understanding of God and his word, you are not ready. If you don't have an understanding of who God is and his character, then who are you really? Who are you representing? Are you representing you, or are you representing God? If you don't understand who he is, how can you properly represent him? And his word is the guideline for all of that. It requires humility. You can't just say, well, God shows me all of these things in his word, so you should fall in line or else. You can't say, well, I know these answers, therefore, listen to me. You can't do that. It requires humility. Because whose answers are they? Are they your answers or are they God's answers? It requires grace. That grace is where that humility comes in. That grace and humility kind of work together as you're providing your answers to those questions that may be asked. They should be inseparable. It requires acknowledgement that there's room for change. Somebody asked me a question and I realized that I'm not quite following Christ. I should probably change who I am currently being. I should change the actions that I'm currently taking in order to follow Christ more wholly and more completely. Because it's not about who I am at all. It's about who Christ is in me. And if I am representing myself, I won't change, will I? I will be reluctant to change. I will be reluctant to follow who Christ is. So it requires, that sanctification requires us to acknowledge that there's room for change and then actually make the change. It by nature requires change. Look at the Apostle Paul again. When he had his salvation experience, when God stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul had his blindness and he had his 3 days where he was just sitting there in the dark. That whole experience changed his entire life. He was not the same person when he came out of that. When God changed his life, it changed his ministry as well. He thought he was following God. He thought he was doing the right thing before that. He realized during that moment when God called him that he was not. And he changed. And that is just one example. My own life changed when God called me. There's a lot of work. Those of you who know me, there's a lot of work that's left to do in my life. It's okay, you can laugh. Seriously, though, there was a change, however, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, when God called me by his name, there was a change. And by nature, when Christ is sanctifying somebody, there is a change. So that takes us back to that whole concept of being ready. Yeah, Christ is sanctifying himself in us. He's sanctifying us through him. It takes us back to where we have to have an answer. So the answer comes from that sanctification, but more importantly, we have to have that answer ready and prepared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, which we talked about already, we have a ministry of reconciliation. That reconciliation is between God and man. It's initiated by God, and it's controlled by God. It is not something that man can control any part of that process in. That reconciliation is about God offering his pardon. It's about saying that the creation that he made has fallen from what he designed it to be, and yet he wants to restore it. It's not about what we want God to be. It's not about putting God in a box that says, here's what God should be in order for us to reconcile to him. Why are we reconciling at all? For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. That's where it starts. But God. So when we have our answers that are based on that experience of sanctification that God gives us, we have to be able to speak those answers and be able to show people through that reconciliation, because we are ambassadors. Scripture calls us ambassadors. We have to speak those answers in love, gentleness, and reverence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the mandate to speak in love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak to somebody and have no empathy, no sympathy, no compassion for them, there's no way that message is going to be received the way it should be received. They may understand the words, but they're not going to understand the heart of God. And it's the heart of God that needs to be communicated, not my own heart. So if you need to speak to somebody, that love needs to come from the fact that they're all made in God's image. They're not something to be afraid of. And they're not something that you need to take advantage of because you have the truth. You just need to speak the truth in love. Gentleness, because those answers are never going to be easy. I'll never forget, as a bright young man, my first job as a dishwasher, working with some pretty nasty individuals. Pretty disgusting individuals. And they wanted me to live like them. They wanted me to be like them. And I knew the truth. And I wanted them to know that I knew the truth. And so I made it a point, every chance I got, to share the gospel with them. But I made it a point to share the gospel with them so much that I completely forgot what the real important part of it was. And that was not to condemn them in their sin. Yes, their sin was condemnable. Yes, their sin was damning. Yes, they were going to hell. So what? So what? Why would I sit there and be the one who condemns them? They're already condemned. That's not my job. It's already been done. All my job is to point them to Christ. And it has to be done in gentleness and love, because those answers are never going to be easy, and because they are made in God's image. And finally, with reverence, because of the awe and wonder of what God is going to do, has done for us, and what he will do in the lives of those whom we meet. That should be humbling to all of us. If he's changed you, he can change somebody else, right? If he changed the Apostle Paul, he changed somebody else too. He changed millions of others as a result of the work of the Apostle Paul. If he changed my life, he can change yours. That should be humbling. That should be something that should fill you with awe and reverence. That should be something that fills you with a desire to be more like Christ anyway. It should fill you with a desire to be at his feet. And then when you think about what God is going to do in somebody else's life, that's somebody else's life. That's something that you've already seen some of. That's something that you already know what it's like now. What's it going to be like when God changes it? That should give you some awe and some reverence. There's one fact or one facet of this that I have not brought out. And this is probably the hardest part. If you go back to 1 Peter 3. Remember, we're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, right? We've been called to be ready to give an answer. We're called to have a ministry of reconciliation. But at verse 16, starting at verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, chapter 3, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The term righteousness has been described to me once as knowing the right thing to do and choosing to do that with the right attitude. It requires you, this whole having a clear conscience requires you to do some self-examination. It requires you to not just acknowledge those things that God is already doing in your life and has done in your life, but it requires you to acknowledge some things that are pretty unpleasant, pretty uncomfortable. It requires you to acknowledge where you are not following Jesus Christ and to make changes. It requires you to give up things that are of yourself. It requires you to make a conscious effort to be more like Christ. In 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Whoa. Ouch. Take a step back. Think about who you are. Think about the things that God has done. Think about who you are. Let's figure out those things and then take the time to make ourselves right with God. We have an example of this in Scripture. If you look at Nehemiah 9, you see a parallel from a passage in Ezra. But Nehemiah tells the story a little bit differently. Nehemiah chapter 9. You see not just the people of Israel sitting there and realizing that they sinned against God, but that you see legitimate repentance. And repentance is a big deal. God puts a lot of weight in repentance. He puts a lot more weight in repentance than just saying, "Yeah, I messed up." "Yeah, I messed up" is no different in his eyes than the devil's believing and trembling, because they still acknowledge who God is. They confess him as being God, but they don't acknowledge him as Lord, do they? Confession is completely different than repentance. If you look in Nehemiah 9, if you start at the beginning, verse 1, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." And there's a whole bunch of other stuff here. They praised the Lord. They confessed their sins to the Lord. "Lord, we sinned in this way. Lord, we sinned in that way. Lord, we sinned in this other way. Now we're in distress." And you look in verse The end of verse 37 says, so we are in great distress. And that great distress they're talking about is not just because of the pressures from the outside, but the great distress as in the disturbed spirits that they have because of the fact that they have failed the Lord, their God. Requires repentance and a clear conscience for us to be able to be ready to give an account for those things. This being ready does not mean that we are to be on the defensive. Somebody asks us a question, doesn't mean we have to sit there and run into our entire list of all our apologetic answers for things. It doesn't mean we have to sit there and have a list of reasons why we believe things. But it does mean that we have to know who God has called us to be. It doesn't mean that we need to know where to point them to. And that is all wrapped up together in being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's what I had for you guys today. Brother Tom, if you wanted to get us started on our prayer time, that'd be...